Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to glorify the Lord in our worship this morning. At this time, the children would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton. And so children dismissed at this time. And everyone else, if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, book of Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastic Song of Solomon, and Isaiah chapter 42 is where we'll begin. We're going to look at three different passages this morning. But last week, we began a series on our identity as what we believe God is calling us to do and to be. And the statement that we began to unpack last week was that the Dorseyville Alliance Church exists to teach people how to encounter the presence of Christ and equip and send them to carry His presence to the world. So it's all about encountering Jesus, the one who changes us, not just know about Him, but to know Him. We sang, I want to know you. That there is this personal relationship that as we draw near to the Lord, it's not just a set of principles or beliefs that we assent to, though our belief is very important, but it should lead us to an encounter with the living and resurrected Jesus. We want to be about then equipping and sending each one of us out, because each one of us as a follower of Jesus is a sent one to carry His good news and His presence to the world. So over these next weeks, what we want to do is kind of talk about and unpack what it's going to look like to get there. And so today, begin with the first of seven core means or core values, if you want to call it that, to accomplish that. The first is that we will glorify God. And so as we would look in that this morning, let's just ask that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and would lead us this morning. So let's go to the Lord and ask Him to lead us this morning in prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to worship you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to lift high your name and to express our desire to you that you are a treasure, you are a delight, and that we want to know you. Thank you, Father, for being our Savior, for your amazing love, that we would be able to be called yours. Father, it's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus that we come before you and ask your Spirit to come and to teach us. Amen. So this week, I was at a conference for our churches in Western Pennsylvania, our yearly district conference, and one of the things that we wrapped the conference up with on Wednesday night was a group of about 30, 35 or so of us, pastors in this region of Western Pennsylvania, went to a Pittsburgh Pirates game. And we were probably 30 of about 5,000 people, it felt like. There was not many people there. The Pirates don't have a lot to play for. But as the night went on, the crowd around, as the game got later and later, and the score remained tied, and everybody wanted to see a win but wanted to go home at the same time, the crowd, you know, if you've been to a game, got a little antsy. And so every pitch that was in the dirt, the crowd began to, oh, come on. And every swing and a miss is, what are you doing? Come on. To the eventual, I could do better than that. I always think that's hilarious. Because do you know that it is scientifically impossible to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball? They've done research on it, and it is a scientific impossibility based on the brain's reaction time for seeing and processing and then begin to swing and how fast it is and how far away. Scientifically, there's not enough time to hit it. And yet, people, baseball players, hit 90 to 100-mile-an-hour fastballs 450 feet. And we're going, come on, I can do better than that. It's what happens the longer you're at a game. And it's probably what will happen to you today if you decide to watch the Pittsburgh Steelers play the 0-2 Chicago Bears. If Ben Roethlisberger drops back to throw a pass, he throws it over the middle and he doesn't see that middle linebacker and throws an interception. And what do you say? Ah, come on, why didn't you see him? I saw him. What are you doing, Ben? Come on. You're laughing because we've all done that, right? We yell at these guys and we say, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. What are you doing? You know, I think that's there in all of us. Because there is this reality to us as human beings that we think we can do it better than somebody else. Whether it's the sports player, or whether it's the boss at work or the coworker, or whether it's the president or the politicians, or whether it's the leaders at a church, there's something in us when something doesn't go the way we think it should go that rises up in us and begins to lead us to the place where we say, I could do it better than that. My idea is right. And if they only had my idea and saw it the way I saw it, boy, we would be doing well. And we even do it with God. When things don't go quite the way we think they should go, we begin to think or even say, God, I got a better idea. If you'd see it and do it my way, things would be working out a lot better. Because all of us have this tendency to put ourselves at the very center of life. And expect that everything around us and everyone around us will cater to us. What we end up doing is we end up living for the glory or the pleasure or the credit of me. And God, as we'll see in a moment, is very passionate about one thing, and that is His glory. And so if there is any message in this series that we have to get right as a church family, it's this one. Because if we don't get this one right, it doesn't matter what else we do, eventually the wheels will fall off and we'll be in trouble. If our focus is about my glory or our glory rather than God's glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism of Faith says that we exist to glorify God first and to enjoy Him forever. See, it's about Him. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's about God. We glorify Him. And so this morning, we want to unpack and just look at what it looks like, three ways this morning to glorify God. To be a church family, to be individuals and a group together that lives for the glory of God. There's sermon notes. And I encourage you to fill them out if you would like, and take notes if you want to. So the first way that we glorify God, this is where it begins. By valuing God's glory like He does. By valuing God's glory like He does. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9, God is speaking, and He's speaking about the Messiah that is to come, Jesus that is to come. But in verse 8, He says this, and we'll read the other verses in a moment. In verse 8, it says this. The Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory, my praise, my center of focus to another or my praise to idols. Here is the God of the Bible, the God of all creation, who says, listen, everything is about me. And I will not give my glory, my praise, my right to be the center of everything to anyone else. I will not succeed it to anybody. I will not give it up. It's mine and it's mine alone. God is driven by His glory. He is driven by the reality that He has to be God. If He ceases to be God, if He ceases to step out of His role as God, if we think things are falling apart today, just wait till you see if God steps out of His rightful place. And so God will allow other people to try to take His glory, but He says this, I will not give my glory to another. I can't. I am God. The Creator gets the glory, not the created. We cannot take the glory. Only the one who has given it, who has created it, and who is it, gets it. So my kids love Legos. Absolutely love it. And they're also loving American Ninja Warrior. How many American Ninja Warrior fans out there? All right. It's amazing stuff. It is amazing stuff. We sit there and we go, it's people like flying along, and you know, they smack themselves off of walls and stuff, and they don't quite make it, and everyone goes, ooh, but you just keep coming back. If you haven't watched American Ninja Warrior, you got to check it out. Go on demand it or something. It's great. So my kids love it so much, and they love Legos. They brought these two passions together, and they built their own American Ninja Warrior course. And so here is their competitor up here. He has a name, but I don't know what it is. But he is their American Ninja Warrior. And so, you know, there's all these challenges one by one, and you see how far you can go before you crash and burn. And if you get to the top, and I just found out this yesterday, no one has ever won the $1 million prize because no one on the finals has ever completed the course. It's that hard. So anyway, so you watch this, and so they've built their own American Ninja Warrior course. Now, what would happen if this guy could speak? We got Lego movies, so it's possible. If this guy could speak, and he said to my kids, what in the world are you thinking? Why did you create this obstacle this way? If you would have changed that obstacle, I had a much better idea. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? For the Lego creation to criticize and tell the creators, I got a better idea. But you know what? That's what we do. When we put ourselves at the center of life and at the center of the world and what we want to do, we tell God, God, you've designed it all, you created it all, but you know what? I don't think you did a very good job. And whenever we live for our credit, whenever we live so that other people will come to us and say, wow, you're so amazing, you're so wonderful, you're so awesome. Whenever we do that, we take the glory, the credit, the praise from the one who really deserves it, the one who has created us, the one who all of life is about. Andy Stanley, a pastor in Georgia, says that we become glory robbers. We rob God of the glory that he has deserved. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, God kind of sounds like an egotistical maniac. I'll take that as a yes. That's good. We need to be able to wrestle with this. If God is saying, listen to me, I am God and I will not give my glory to another. What right does God have to say that? He did it. The creator can always say, I'm in charge. The sustainer can always say, I'm in charge. But I want you to know something about God. This God who is focused on himself and on his glory and will not give praise to another, he's a good God. And he's a God that can be trusted. And in the context of this passage, look at what verses 5 through the end of the passage and verse 9 say. It says, this is what the Lord says, verse 5 of Isaiah 42. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. In other words, God says, if it wasn't for me, where would you be? I'm God. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you. And now he begins to speak. This is speaking 600 years in the future of Jesus, a prophecy of the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior Christ. I, the Lord, have called you, Messiah, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, Jesus, my son, and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. God says, listen, life is about me, and I will not give my glory to another, but I'm sending my Redeemer, my Son Jesus, to release captives from prison, to open eyes that are blind, to bring salvation to a dark world. Here is a God who says, the glory is mine, but I use it all for the good of my creation. We can get behind a God like that, can't we? We have to be able to acknowledge, God, you are God and I'm not. But wow. If there's anybody who can be egotistical and self-focused and self-centered, it's you because you're God. But wow, you're so good, you have our best in mind. This is God. This is who He is. God who says, I am God and I will be God, but I am giving myself for the good of my creation. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God He is. And as we would seek to bring glory to God, we must increasingly value God's glory as much as He does. And He values it a lot. Rather than my glory, His glory. We will glorify God by valuing God's glory, just like He does. Second scripture I want to look at this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. So if you flip into the New Testament, you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels, and Acts, Romans. Then you have 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. And right after that, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We glorify God by valuing God's glory like He does, but secondly, by humbly confessing that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2 shows us in verses 5 through 11 that Jesus is the greatest example of living for the glory of God that we will ever see. Because in verses 5 through 8, it says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the greatest example of giving glory to God and not living for His own glory, but the glory of the Father, because even though He was fully God, the second person of the Trinity, seated in heaven with the Father, made Himself nothing. So you can't make yourself nothing if you are not first something, right? You have to be something in order to make yourself nothing. The Son humbled Himself in obedience to the Father and took on flesh, became a man and walked this earth just like we did, and became obedient to the Father's plan to be the saving sacrifice for all of mankind, allowing His blood to be shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, so that forgiveness could be extended to man. See, Jesus didn't live for His own glory, but for the glory of His Father in heaven. Jesus could have come down and said, hey, look at me, everybody. Bow down and give me praise. It would have been His right. It says that He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom payment for mankind. He didn't live for His own glory, but for the glory of His Father in heaven. The result is in the rest of that section in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The result? Jesus didn't take the glory on His own, but He became obedient to His Father's plan, and His Father in turn glorified Him. The Father in turn said, listen everybody, my Son is the greatest. My Son's name is the highest name. Before my Son Jesus, God the Father says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord of all. One day, Even the person who is most opposed to God will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus and acknowledge, "You are Lord. You are the one to receive glory. I am not Lord. I am not the chief person. I've stolen your glory." But here's the wonderful privilege that we have. We can bow our knee today and every day. Say, "Lord Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are Master. There is no one who compares to you. I confess you are the highest. I confess you are the greatest. I confess you are Lord of all creation, and you are Lord of my life." So we don't have to wait for one day. We can do it today. Today. What a glorious opportunity we have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. In reverent submission to Jesus, to declare with our mouths and with our lives that He is the ruler, the master, the owner of everything, including us. That He's central to everything. And by saying that, we're saying we're not. So can I be honest with you? I'm not that awesome. And I think if you were honest as well, you'd come to the conclusion that you're really not that awesome either. At least as awesome as we think or we try to portray ourselves to be. But there's one who is awesome. And that's the Lord Jesus. And so by confessing that He is Lord of all, I'm confessing that I'm not. And you know what? That takes a huge burden off our shoulders. Because we were never meant or able to, or we were never even able to carry that burden. So can I encourage you today, before the Lord Jesus, to say, "Lord Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. I'm not. You are. Be Lord of my life. Be master, be ruler of my life." And can we as a church say together as well that we're just not that awesome either, but that He is? He's the Lord of the church. He's the one in charge. And we're just here to run His errands. It takes a huge burden off of us as well to let Jesus be in charge. To simply say, "Lord Jesus, you're the one in charge here. Just tell us what to do. And it'll be our joy to do it." So what I would just like just to pause for a moment, one last way that we can honor and glorify the Lord. We'll get to that in a second. I just want to give us a few moments of space. Just first to be able to, if it's the desire of your heart, just to say, "Lord Jesus, you're Lord, I'm not, and it's a joy for me just to confess that before you." And then after a moment, I would just ask maybe for one or two of you just to lead out in prayer for us. Not on a microphone or anything, but just to pray for us, if it's the desire of your heart to pray for us. Say, "Lord Jesus, you're Lord of us. We're not. Would you have your way?" So just quietly where you're at first. Just spend a few moments in quiet prayer. If it's your desire to say to Him, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be in charge. I want you to be Lord." Spend a moment. Just some quiet music in the background. Just spend a moment in prayer before the Lord. And if there's someone who would feel so led by the Lord just to pray on behalf of all of us as a church family, to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord over us, and we welcome Him to be in charge. Father, amazing love. How can it be that you, Lord Jesus, our King, that you would die for me, for us? It's our joy to make you our King. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Praying. There we go. Thank you for praying and for coming before the Lord. It's a joy to honor Him as King. And may He prove more and more His goodness as a good King over our lives. One last scripture. What it looks like to be living for His glory. And it's Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. If you're in Philippians, just back towards the front, Ephesians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Romans. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. We will glorify God, lastly, by following Jesus in unity. By following Jesus in unity. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it's written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our goal is that in unity, with one heart and one mind and one mouth, we may together glorify God as we follow Him. God's desire for His people is to live in unity, to live connected to one another, rallied around the common focus of exalting Jesus Christ as Lord. There are some people who are stronger in their faith, some who are weaker in their faith. The strong are to live for the sake of the weak. The strong are not to take advantage of the weak. It is the burden of the strong to care for the weak, Scripture says. To bear with one another. Verse 8 literally tells us, "For I tell you," or verse 7, "accept one another then just as Christ has accepted you." That our model is Jesus. At all times and all ways, our model is Jesus. That as we look to the Scriptures together, He shows us, by strengthening us, by encouraging us, by giving us His endurance, that there is hope. And in that strengthening and in that encouragement and in that endurance, there comes around a unity that's focused not in what I think, but in what God thinks. See, there's a test for how much we really believe that Jesus is Lord. There's a test that shows us whether our focus is really to glorify God or not. And that test, that proof, is not just that we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, though we need to do that. The fruit and the proof that we have confessed what we actually believe, where the rubber meets the road for our confession and the way that we live, is the way that we live one with another. See, if we say, Jesus is Lord, but say, my idea is better than yours, and we're going to get my way done here and not your way, whose glory am I living for? Mine. See, the proof for whether we are really living for the glory of God, the proof for whether we are really exalting and declaring that Jesus is Lord, is if we can get along when I don't get my way. And whether you can get along with me when you don't get your way. When we can share our preferences, when we can share our desires, when we can share the things that are on our heart, and not have it come about and still say, you know what? I'm committed to you because I'm committed to Him and I'm committed to His glory. If I'm committed to my glory and what I want, eventually somebody is going to come along that isn't committed to my glory as much as I am, and we're going to rub and we're probably going to go in opposite ways. But if our commitment is to the glory of God, if our commitment is to Jesus first and foremost, then even if we disagree on some preferences, or we disagree on, I think we should do this, and I think we should do this, and it's not against the Word of God, but it's just like, I think I like this, I like that better. If we can come together in the midst of disagreement and say, you know what? It's about Jesus more than it is about me. It's about God's glory and not about what I want. You know what? You can stand in unity with anybody. When Jesus is the focus and the glory of God is what drives us. I said at the beginning of this message that if we are going to do this, live this out, we have to get this one right. Do you see why? Because if we don't get living for the glory of God as our primary objective, eventually something's going to come where you and I are going to rub and we're going to go our separate ways. Why? Because it's not about Him. If it's about Him, the focus isn't about us. We get in trouble when the focus is on us. May we live for His glory, His praise, His adoration. We live for the glory of God by valuing His glory as much as He does, by confessing Jesus as Lord, and by following Jesus together in unity. Almost 11 years ago, there was one of the greatest plays in the history of the Pittsburgh Steelers organization when Jerome Bettis fumbled against the Indianapolis Colts at like the 2-yard line, and Ben Roethlisberger ran that guy down and saved the game. Remember that game? Oh, yeah. I remember watching that and going, wow, that was incredible. Steelers ended up winning that game 21-18 and went on to win the Super Bowl that year. But what is significant about that game is not just what happened in Steelers history and lore. It's what happened at the end of the third quarter against their opponent, Indianapolis Colts. Because late in the third quarter, the Colts were down by 18 points, 21-3. And the Colts were deep in their own territory, which meant that it was fourth down and 2 yards to go, and if they did not get a first down, the Steelers would be able to score pretty easily because they were down pretty close to the end zone that they were shooting to score in. And Tony Dungy, who was the coach of the Colts, and who is now in the National Football Pro Football Hall of Fame, one of the greatest coaches of all time, at fourth down and 2, did what any coach would do. He sends his punting unit out. Kick it down the other way. We got to get it. We'll give it back to the Steelers, but they're going to get a long way from the end zone, for those of you who don't understand football. So the punting team is coming out, and Peyton Manning, a soon-to-be Hall of Fame quarterback, one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, turns to the punting team that's coming on and yells at them, "Go back, go back, go back." So imagine this. You're the poor punter. You're running out because the coach told you, go and punt the ball. And as you're running out, the star quarterback saying, go back, go back, go back. Talk about being stuck in the middle of a rock and a hard place. Well, the punter and the punting unit listened to the quarterback. Went back on the sidelines. The Colts ran a play and got a first down. Now, in normal relationships of coaches and players, there would have been a huge issue there. There would have been so many fireworks on the sidelines between the coach and the quarterback that it would have just been, you know, history TV forever. People would love seeing that. But it didn't happen. Because by all accounts, the relationship between Tony Dungy and Peyton Manning was so focused not on what I want, but on a greater goal. And that was for the Indianapolis Colts to win a game. See, both of them had their idea of what I needed to do. But both of them couldn't be right. Could only do one. And when the quarterback went against the coach, it didn't destroy the relationship. Because they were playing for something bigger than themselves. They were playing for their team. If they were playing for themselves, it would have been a mess. Friends, what are we in this for? Are we in this for what I want? Are we in this for my ideas and my preferences and my goals? Or are we in it for the glory of God? The glory of God and for the great name of Jesus, for His mission to the world. See, if we can get this one right, and we can say above all else, we will glorify God, and it is our joy together to bow our knee to King Jesus. Despite varying perspectives and personalities and all that kind of stuff, we'll be able to follow Jesus, not in uniformity, because we're all going to have different ideas, but we'll be able to follow Jesus in unity. We'll be able to say, not my way, but your way. King Jesus. We will glorify God. If you believe it, say amen with me.
Amen.
Let me pray, and the worship team will come and lead us. Father, I thank you that you've given us a focus that's bigger than just ourselves. Because you are God and there is no other God, and you will not give your glory to another. Thank you that we serve a God who understands just how big you are and understands that without you, Lord, we're hopeless. Lord, I confess before each one here that I'm just not that awesome. I got ideas. But ultimately, we want it to be you. Because you, Lord Jesus, are the awesome one. You, Lord Jesus, are the one that we humbly bow before together and say, you are Lord. Abba, Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our lives and in the Dorseyville Alliance Church, that your great name, would be the one that would receive glory. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, I ask these things. And all God's people said together, amen.
Let's stand and turn our eyes to
greater than our own. It's His glory. As you go, go to glorify the Lord. Go to bring praise to His great name, for He is great and greatly to be praised. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord empower you. May His Spirit accompany you as you go.